my third favorite hymn. But there's more than four verses to that hymn. So I asked Faith a while ago to see if she could find the rest of the verses. I mean, she forgot. So that was a reminder. Some of you weren't here. Well, most of you were here. We preached a series on grace a while ago. Well, that was a good series to preach. It was fun. Brother Case tells me I need to put that into a book. But anyway, so we looked up Amazing Grace. What was it, Faith? 13 verses? There's 13 verses to that hymn, Amazing Grace. We sung all 13 of them. I asked somebody about it. They said it was awesome. So I wondered how they would like that. But all right, let's go back to Psalm 24. We were listening to somewhere my wife. Where'd you find those stories? Those kit ones you bought for the girls?
Oh, the Mennonite store.
Well, there's stories that they're it's like children's stories. The one is about Henry Ford, and they got them, they're historical. There's a couple on George Washington. They're terrific. And then they got one on Fanny Crosby that we were listening to again today. And it's just a blessing, all these hymns that God gave us, and that particular lady, especially with all that she wrote, and some of the great hymn writers of the faith, what a blessing it is. But there's a lot, some of these hymns, you know, we sing 3-4 verses, but I'm telling you, a lot of them have 8, 9, 10, 13. They have a lot of them. Anyway, let's go back to this 24th Psalm. We've been looking at Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, and we'll look at Psalm 24 tonight. We said last week, I said a whole bunch of things about Psalm 22 and then 23 and 24, and I know you couldn't get it all. I just rattled it off. But Psalm 22 talks about the past, and its focus is the cross. Psalm 23 talks about the present, where Jesus is our great shepherd. And this 24th Psalm, and you should have got this when you read it a moment ago, talks about the future. And you'll notice at the end of the verse there where it talks about the coming king. And it says King of Glory, and it says it several times beginning there and all the way down to the end. And I'll tell you, this is what this psalm is about. It's about our coming king. Now, most commentators connect this psalm with David's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 6 and in 1 Chronicles 15 and then all the way through chapter 16 and verse 3. And that is probably, they think, the occasion what occasioned David to write this particular psalm. Now, the people, or the Levites and the priesthood, opened this particular song, verses 1 and 2, with a verse. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. So they opened with that, and then a leader, one of the priests probably, or one of the Levites, would ask a question. Verse 3, there's a question. It says this: Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And then verse 8 asks another question: Who is this King of Glory? And then that same question is asked in verse 10: Who is this King of Glory? And then the people would answer those with a chorus, like verse 4. So he asked the question in verse 3, and he says this: He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. And he says, Selah. Or in other words, pause and think about and meditate on what I just said. So that's kind of how this psalm worked. Now, it said that this particular psalm was sung in Herod's temple every Sunday, and some connect this psalm with the Lord's entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Now, I said that wrong. Herod's temple, it was sung every Sunday, and why would Herod's temple would have something going on Sunday and not Saturday? They probably did have something going on Saturday. Okay, but why else? Why would they do something on Sunday? Right. He wasn't a Jew. Yeah, he was a Roman. But anyway, denominational churches used to read this psalm every Ascension Day, or the day that Jesus would have ascended. Now, I know this. I don't know if all any of that's like, okay, I don't know how authenticated that is. But Christians see Jesus as the Lord of glory. That I do know. So first of all, returning to heaven after his ascension. Now, follow me along a little bit. Let me put my ribbon here because I want to look at a few other passages. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 8, one page too many. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity and he gave gifts unto men. So there we read where he, after his passion, the Lord's getting ready to go to heaven, he goes and he leads captivity captive. Now look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's one of my favorite verses. And then I want you to understand, he's returning to heaven after his passion. And then secondly, he's returning in glory to establish his kingdom. Now, as Christians, we see Jesus as the Lord of glory. He returns to heaven. He sits down at the right hand of the Father after his Passion Week, and then he returns in glory to establish his kingdom. And that's in Matthew chapter 25, and we talk about that. We don't mean the church or his kingdom on earth. We mean the millennial kingdom, the one that's down the road, all right? Now, that explains the repetition where it says in verse 7 and verse 9, notice it says, in which he also, I got to go back to Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift up ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And it said basically the same thing in verse 9. So it refers to those two things. It refers, first of all, to the Lord returning to heaven after his passion, and secondly, returning in glory to establish his kingdom. Now, by application, the psalm presents a threefold privilege that God has given to his people. First of all, and you might want to jot these down in the margin of your Bible there. We are stewards who enjoy his goodness in creation. Amen. 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Now, we are stewards, and we are to enjoy his goodness in creation. Of all of the heavenly bodies created by the Lord, the earth is the one that he has chosen to be his own special sphere of activity. That's where we are. He chose a planet. He chose a people. He chose a land. And there he sent his son to live and to minister and to die and be raised from the dead that lost sinners might be saved. The earth is God's. Everything on it and everything in it is God's. And all the people of the earth are made in his image. And every single one of them is accountable to God. Now, the divine name Lord, you read down through there, or just glance down through there, it's used 6 times in that psalm. Exodus 19 and verse 5, God told Moses, all the earth is mine. But in his goodness, God has shared it with us. So he's the possessor of heaven and earth. Genesis 14, 19 tells us that. But we are guests on his planet. And if we're guests on his planet, we're to be stewards of all that he gives us to enjoy. Now it says in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth richly all things to enjoy. Now you ought to be enjoying all things that the Lord has given you to enjoy. Now let me say it back up and say something. That doesn't mean you can enjoy all things. You can't enjoy sinful things. There are certain things in entertainment and different places like that where it's sinful and you got to stay away from them. But this stewardship is the basis for why we treat the earth like we're supposed to treat the earth. We're not supposed to pollute it. We're not supposed to litter it. Now, listen, I don't believe in global warming. I'm not talking about the New Green Deal, whatever that nutcases have got going on there. But anyway, but I'm talking about pollution. And that's another story. And we ought to appreciate the earth that God has given us. I remember driving down the road. This has been a long time ago, years ago. And I was with a man who professed to be a Christian. And he got done reading a newspaper, and he threw the newspaper out the window. And I was livid. I said, what are you doing? What? I says, you're throwing your newspaper out the window. And you know what he said he was doing? I'm stimulating the economy. I'm giving somebody a job to go pick that up. That's what I did, Faith. I had that face. Now listen, that's just wrong. Don't do that. Don't be polluting everything. Be a steward. Now, you don't have to go crazy like some of our politicians are going crazy. That's not what I'm talking about. Beyond that, my body is given to me by God. And I'm to be a good steward of it. Now, how do I be a good steward of my body? By avoiding sinful pleasures. Now, I want you to turn a page or two to the 50th Psalm. And I want you to remember something here. Verse 10, Psalm 50, in verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. And here's what I want you to remember. Anything we give to God, he first gave it to us. You understand that? Whatever we have to give to God, he first gave it to us. Now, Paul quotes this 24th Psalm, verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 10, to remind believers that all food was permitted to them. That's why we give thanks. We recognize where it comes from. I was watching an old movie a long time ago, and this black and white movie, and this lady and her husband was getting ready to pray for dinner, and he was getting ready just to eat, you know. And his wife says, well, don't you think you ought to give the Lord thanks? He prays something like this. Lord, thank you for this food, although I had to grow it and I had to harvest it. He's going on and on. Listen, God even gives you the ability to do those things. So just give the Lord thanks. Now, we're stewards. We're stewards of earth. We're stewards of our bodies. We're stewards of everything that God gave us. Now, some of you had kids in our co-op, so I'll just mention this. I got on the kids the other day about being a steward of our property here. So I go into the, are you right? So Jessica Tennant, she heads up our cleaning ministry. She says, I can tell when the co-op was not operating here. It's a whole lot easier to clean when they're here. And that's probably true, I would imagine. But I go into the restroom the other day, just so you can tell your kids this, in the boys' best room. And so, I'm supposed to stay by the mic because I get wandering. I'm sorry, Lucas. So I find this pile of paper towels all wadded up, like snowballs. Well, you know what they're doing. They're getting, that's their stash, that's their ammunition. So when somebody else comes in there, they can throw paper towels at them. I mean, I was a boy once. I know what they were doing. I did the same thing. But I wasn't a Christian. We didn't know it was. So we asked them not to do that. So if you have kids in the co-op, and I have a couple of girls, they weren't in the boys' room, by the way, but I haven't gone in the girls' room to see if they do that. But you can ask them, please don't do that. This is God's property. We're supposed to be stewards of the things that God has given to us. Secondly, we are worshipers who experience his grace in redemption. Now, I want you to go back there to Psalm 24, and I want to read verse 3 again. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Now, notice what it says. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, and seek thy faith, O Jacob, Selah. Now, we are worshipers, and we experience his grace. Jesus, God's son, sits on the throne. The mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant was God's throne into earthly Zion. The Levites carrying the ark had to ceremonial be clean. And God's people must be clean if they are to wish to worship the king and to please the king. You cannot, and I'm going to preach on this Sunday morning or Sunday night, I haven't figured out which one yet. But you can't have filthiness in you and expect to worship God. You can't have a life full of sin. So you see what it said in verse 4? Clean hands. You know what that speaks about? That speaks of righteous conduct or right living. And this is Wednesday night, and most of you know what righteous conduct is and right living is. And then he says, pure hearts. Pure hearts speak of character and speak of motive. Let me ask you, why do you do what you do? What motivates you to do what you do? Character is what you are when nobody else is around. Character is what you are when, you know, the preacher's not there or none of your Christian friends are there and you do whatever it is that you do that maybe you ought not to be doing. That's bad character. Good character is you do the same thing all the time because it doesn't make a difference. What's vanity? Vanity speaks of idols or the worship of worthless things. Then it says, what did it say after vanity? Nor sworn deceitfully. Swearing deceitfully refers to all kinds of deception. Now, those kind of people, they can't worship the Lord. Lost people can't worship the Lord. And remember what Jesus told the woman at the well? They that worship me must worship me how? In spirit and in truth. Now, we are not ceremonial clean. Beloved, we are clean. We are clean by the blood of Christ. Amen. The reward is the gift of salvation and the righteousness of God. In Genesis, it said he believed in the Lord and he accounted unto him for righteousness, speaking about Abraham. But no one on earth is able to perfectly meet those standards that you see there in verses 4 and 5 and 6. So all the good conduct and all the good character that people think they have, you know what? It can't save anybody. We enter into God's presence on the merit of Jesus Christ. And only Jesus qualifies to enter the Father's presence. He's gone to heaven to present his people and intercede for them before the Father's throne. Now look what it says in verse 6. This generation of them that seek me, that seek thy face. We are to seek God's face. Think of it like this. We have an audience with the King, which is the only possible through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that's all covered in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, God's righteousness is a gift. God's righteousness is not a reward for good works. God's righteousness is imputed into us. We are worshipers. And if you're living the way you're supposed to be living, you're true worshipers. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then in verses 7 through 9, we are victors who celebrate his glory and conquest. I really like this one. I'll read it again. Five times the Lord is called the King of glory. Watch it. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Praise the Lord. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, I think this is gives a hearty welcome to the Lord. The city gates are very important in Old Testament days. David is commanding the whole city to welcome the Lord and give honor to him. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Give honor to the Lord. The King of glory equates with the Lord of hosts. You know how many times the title the Lord of hosts is used in the Old Testament? About 3,000. That's a lot of times. Why are the gates of Jerusalem addressed twice in verses 7 and 9? The King of glory is Jesus. I mentioned this when I started. And when he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the entire city did not receive him. I know some people laid branches in the way and they said, Hallelujah, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. This psalm had been sung that morning in the temple. But it wasn't applied to Jesus of Nazareth. They rejected their Messiah. Instead of accepting him and honoring him, the leaders rejected him and sent him to Golgotha to be crucified. However, in his death and resurrection, Jesus won the battle against Satan and against sin and death and hell and the grave. He won. We got to sing that song again. God always wins. The Lord always wins. Then he ascended back to heaven, and he entered into heavenly Zion. He was received as the victorious Lord of hosts, and he was received as the King of glory. However, he will return to the earth, and he'll fight a battle against the armies of the world, and he'll be victorious again. And he will deliver Jerusalem from her enemies and establish his kingdom on the earth. Then his people receive him in Jerusalem, and they will say, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of glory. And Zechariah said it like this, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And remember what it started out there in verse 1? The Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Jesus, one day, will be king over all the earth. Now, in the meantime, did you know that you and I can triumph in Christ and be more than conquerors? Now, that's how to apply us to us. We are worshipers who experience God's grace in redemption. We are victors who celebrate his glory and conquest. And we are to be good stewards of the things that God has given to us. And you can help your kids out with that, by the way. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these beautiful psalms. They form a wonderful trilogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. They point us to the cross, where he made a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. They point us to our great shepherd, who ministers for us sitting on the throne of God in heaven right now. And Lord, one day you're coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will worship you forever and forever and forever. And we'll be able to give you glory and honor. But right now, we're to live a righteous life. We're to have clean hands. We're to have a pure heart. We're not supposed to be deceitful. We're supposed to be people of character and no vanity. And I pray that we'd examine our heart and we would see to it that we are living like this so that we truly can worship you in spirit and in truth as we ought. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, I have a truckload of missionary letters